just pause for a moment and just think about the creed. I believe. Lord, please help us. Please bless us. Please help us to understand your word, to come closer to you. Amen. Yeah, we've been looking at the two great statements of Christian belief known as the creeds. There's the Apostles' Creed, there's the Nicene Creed. And they were agreed by completely different people in completely different times and places and circumstances, but the content is essentially the same. And I think if tomorrow, I hope anyway, a group of Christians decided to create a document which just very sincerely expressed the basis of their faith and was honestly based on the biblical account of Jesus' words, it's very hard to see how it could be much different. So the shorter Apostles' Creed, that opens, I believe and trust in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe and trust in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And we all say it, but actually that's the point where a few people do start to quibble. Why? I don't know. What's the problem? God started with nothing but love. And starting from love, God created heaven and earth and everything in them. Therefore, he'd surely have had absolutely no problem in creating a human son. Why would he? Of course, if you're talking to atheists, they tend to dismiss the whole thing. Don't believe in any of that God stuff. Well, so, okay, reasonably say, how do you think we and the universe came about? And they tend to say something like, well, it's science, isn't it? Actually, I've had a lot of arguments, and I've never encountered a non-believer who could come up with a reasonable alternative explanation. They all manage to believe that there is one. They just don't quite know what it is. In fact, I can remember sitting on a bus in 1994. It's nearly 30 years ago. And I was reading an essay by Stephen Hawking in which he claimed that scientists were on the very point of coming up with a simple, elegant explanation for our existence. And that's a really nice turn of phrase. And I thought, well, yes, Stephen, great. Sorry, I beg your pardon, Professor Hawking. And you'll find that that explanation is in Genesis. But in the meantime, we have the explanation. We're just waiting for the science lot to catch up. So in general, even so, academics agree that Jesus of Nazareth was a historical figure. So really the question is, was he the Son of God? And if he was, why was he here? And then you get, apart from the atheists, a lot of essentially very nice people, but they just want to draw everyone in together. And they tend to say something like, well, of course, Jesus was a wonderful teacher and he had marvelous ideals, but can't we just leave it at that? Why do we have to say he's the Son of God? There were other great leaders. There was Buddha, there was Gandhi, and there were. But did any of them manage to be revolutionary and consistent, all-inclusive, but give very clear instructions, all-loving, and without being contradictory, and forensically accurate, but poetic? Were any of them honourable to the extent of leaving themselves open to be jeered and attacked? In fact, 700-ish years before Jesus, Isaiah had told the Israelites who they were looking out for. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. Now, would such a man have lied or cheated about his identity? Could such a man have been just a self-obsessed masochist who set himself up to be crucified? There's more than one way of grasping the truth, but we can start by looking at the known facts, like Sherlock Holmes did. So, the Bible is a historically valid document. If you actually believe that Julius Caesar landed on the English coast in 55 BC and declared, "I came, I saw, I conquered," well, obviously in Latin. But if you do accept that, then there's no logical reason to doubt the authenticity of the Bible. So, what does the Bible say? The Apostle John was an eyewitness to Jesus' ministry, and his gospel opens by telling us who Jesus was and why he was here, in the words that John has just read to us, another John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. He was in the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children, born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." So, let's look at the historical document, the Bible, and see who backs John up. Well, God does, for a start. John the Baptist had baptized a lot of people, but when Jesus asked to be baptized, John said, "No, no, you should baptize me." But in Matthew chapter 3, we read, Jesus absolutely insisted on being baptized by John. And then in verses 16 and 17, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" And we can look elsewhere in Matthew 17, also Mark 9, covering the same thing. We can read about the transfiguration. This was the witnessed handover of authority from the Old Testament prophets to Jesus. Jesus led Peter, James, and John up a high mountain where he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Of course, several people had known all along who Jesus was. The first chapter of Luke's Gospel tells us that God sends the angel Gabriel to Mary, a virgin, who was pledged to marry Joseph, a descendant of David. Gabriel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. He will reign forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary said, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Now this left Joseph, who was a righteous man, in a very awkward situation. And Matthew takes up the story in chapter 1. Joseph did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace and had in mind to divorce Mary quietly. But an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Matthew continues in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. John the Baptist had been sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus. And as John explained, we humans need to look at our sins. We need to look at all the stuff we get wrong, the way we dodge God's standards and ignore his wishes. He said that we need to own up, say we're sorry, promise to do better. Because, amazingly, Jesus, the Son of God, was willing to live on earth as a human, like us, and show us that when we ask God's help and follow God's path, we really can live in the way that God intended and designed us to do as part of that plan. God's love is so total that he chose to live like we do, with all our problems and our hassles. He's so generous, he just stood in for us, accepting the punishment for all our failings, so that when we admit our shortcomings and try our best, God, our Father, forgives us. He just so very much wants us to be united with him in love, in his kingdom, for all eternity. Jesus himself made it clear that he was the Son of God. John's whole gospel illustrates this. Jesus, the Word, was God, born as God's human Son, so that we, his followers, can unite with him as children of God. In John's account of the Last Supper, the evening before the crucifixion, in chapter 17, we find Jesus praying, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son as your Son has glorified you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory upon earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world began." On that night that he knew was the night before his death, Jesus declared that he was the Son of God and asked to be restored to the glory that was his by right as God since before the world began. There's no middle ground. Based on the Bible, either Jesus was the Son of God or he was nothing. And in that Bible, there's all the proof we've looked at, and there's plenty more. Paul wrote, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So, we have all the known facts. But do we actually believe it because it's written in a book? Or do we know something more, which, as Paul also said, is written in our hearts? We know that Jesus was sent in total, all-embracing love to show us God's total, all-embracing love. On that night, before the crucifixion, Jesus talked about love. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus prayed about love. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you. You have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. That is us. And that is the unimaginable love that God has for us, each of us, all of us. As John Betjeman wrote, and is it true, and is it true, this most tremendous tale of all, seen in a stained glass window's hue, a baby in an ox's stall, the maker of the stars and sea, became a child on earth for me. Jesus is the Son of God. He came here to light our way to heaven. And we know that that's true because it is. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Amen.